For most of the year of 2016, we've been going through the Gospel of Mark, and we find ourselves now again in the 12th chapter and in the broader context of a series of questions that have been launched against Jesus to try to trip him up. These questions have come since the beginning of the Gospel, but now seem to be intensified as we are in the last week of Jesus' life. And it almost looks like some kind of an organized resistance to him has come forward. There have been the Herodians who support the Romans who have asked questions. There have been the Pharisees who don't support the Romans who have asked questions. The Sadducees, as we saw last week with Kevin's sermon, and now this morning a teacher of the law. Whether or not the chief priests and the Sanhedrin were coordinating these visits to Jesus with these questions, we certainly know that the devil was. For Satan was opposed to him in all of his work and in every way, seeking to overthrow him, to shame him, to gain followers for himself, and to bring problems for God's people. So this morning we pick up the passage beginning in verse 28 of chapter 12, and we read these words. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" "The most important one," Jesus answered, "is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this. Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandments greater than these." "Well said, teacher," the man replied. "You are right in saying that God is one, and there is no other but him. To love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, and with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices." When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And from then on, no one dared to ask him any more questions. Let us pray. Prepare our hearts, Lord, for them to be pierced by your word this morning, for your truth to triumph through us in such a way that it changes us and our thinking and our acting and our devotion to you. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Perhaps this question was tacked on to some others because it says he was debating, he was discussing with others, maybe answering some of the other questions that had been posed to him when this one came up from a teacher of the law who was in the crowd. And he asked simply this question, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" That's not a question that most people are asking today. That was a question within the context of the 613 laws of the Old Testament. It was a question within the context of Israel at that time, and it was offered by a teacher and an expert in the law who had given his life to studying the Old Testament and all of the provisions therein. So this is not the kind of question that we have on the minds of most of our people today, and yet, to some extent, it is. Because people have a sense, it seems, of an inner conscience, of an inner desire to know that they are doing the right thing. But as they look around the world today, they hear nothing but confusion and controversy on this point. There's no agreement. There's no approval that is widely held. For those who will even ask the question, there is a diversity of answers. Now, of course, many people believe that the whole purpose of religion is just morality. And as we go into the message today, we'll be talking about morality and the proper commandments. But, of course, Christianity is more than just morality and more than just the answer to these two questions. But it does simplify for us what it is that's right and wrong, what it is that we should focus on and what it is that is less important. So as I say, there's no modern consensus regarding a moral code. This is the Christian view. Buddhism, other religions have different ideas. But we recognize, perhaps as this man did, in not asking just an academic question, that I know I must obey God's law, and I know that that if I'm going to get his acceptance and blessings, but which laws should I concentrate on? Which ones are most important? And so he asks the question, Jesus, he gives a comment of his own, and then he says, the most important one, answered Jesus, is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, as Jesus later said. And the second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. So it comes down to that. Why does this man ask this question? Partly it's academic, I suppose, because he's given himself to the study of the law all his life. And he's interested to know that this great teacher, this rabbi, this one who the people are following, what will his answer be? What will be the most important thing? I would say he was probably not surprised. This is a quote, of course, from the Shema, the great Hear, O Israel section of Deuteronomy chapter 6. This is one of the more famous sections of the Old Testament for the everyday Jew, let alone the teachers of the law. And then you have the quote out of Leviticus, which to us seems remote in the sense that who knew Leviticus 19:18, but love your neighbor as yourself makes all kinds of sense. So Jesus puts these two together and says, if you want to focus on right living and proper morality, focus on these two things. Loving the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, and loving your neighbor as yourself. Put those two together and focus on those. And in saying it, he wasn't just answering the questions of an Old Testament teacher of the law. He was speaking of something that's transcendent across all cultures and generations and still true today for us. We haven't given ourselves to the 613 laws of the Old Testament, but we have a sense that we need to know what it is that these things boil down to. And as I say in the outline, our problem is that because we're made in the image of God, we are designed to have a master, but because of the brokenness of our hearts and others around us who oppress us, we're scared to have a master. Who can I trust? And God might do things to me that are harmful. Yet we cannot get to freedom. We know we can't write our own rules, but we don't want to submit to the rules that others put us under, and we can't get free of all rules. So Jesus, please help us. We know we have a sense. The unbeliever has a sense of falling short of the glory of God, have a sense of the wickedness of their own hearts and of this world, and wonder how they can maybe be able to focus on what is right. So Jesus answers. He describes something that we all need and we all can have. This isn't just for the teachers of the law. This isn't just for the religious people. This is something that anyone can have. Jesus begins by seeming like he's going to answer their question, and then he completely redefines. It almost seems like he's going to say, well, these are the references that you need to look up, and then you'll have your answer, and you can check that box on the test. But no, he says something more transcendent and far-reaching than this, dealing with the content and motive for keeping the law. Why should I be good? And if I'm going to be good, what should I do? On these commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So Jesus, the master teacher, has summarized and brought together in one place, as I say, not completely surprisingly on the one hand, because of Deuteronomy 6 being very well known and popular among the Jews, but bringing these two together in such a way as to say, this is what it comes down to. This is what it boils down to. This is essentially what we're talking about in answering your question. What is the greatest of the laws? It comes down to this. He's not saying that these commandments are more important than those, but until you see that all of the law boils down to this one thing, love, you will not understand how the commandments are supposed to work. When you hear commandment, you think doing. You think conformity. You think obedience. Jesus says, don't think of those things. Don't think of doing, conformity, and obedience. I want you to think of one thing, love. I want you to think of obedience from the inside out. And love defines what it means to live lawfully. Love. Now, he's going to define that for us, and we know it defined in other ways. Let's look at it a little bit. Love is what the moral law is always after, And the moral law defines what it is to be loving. Let's just use three examples. The seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery with another spouse or another man's wife or another woman's husband. That is, be an absolutely loving spouse. If you commit adultery, you not only have transgressed an external commandment, you have broken the law of love. You are called to love your wife as Christ loved the church, husbands. And when you do such a thing as this, you have failed, not just in terms of personal morality, but in terms of the deep expression of your love for your wife. Eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal. When we steal, we're transgressing. We're taking something that doesn't belong to us. But we're also not loving them. We are not being radically and gladly generous to other people. We're saying, you have something that I want and can use, and I'm going to take it. I'm going to use it for my own purposes, and I'm going to bring it to myself. Is that love? Basically, what's underneath all of it is a failure to be glad that they have what they have. If we are loving toward them, we are not envious. If we are loving toward them, we are not trying to take or somehow swindle them out of what they have. We say, I rejoice in the blessings that you have. And I love you enough not to take them, even though you're not looking and would never find out. The ninth commandment, thou shalt not bear false witness. When we lie, we rob others of our affection and our love. We should live self-revealing, non-manipulative lives. I owe you the truth because I love you. You are my neighbor, and I must love you as I love myself. I owe you the truth because God is watching, and I must love him with all of my heart and soul and mind and strength. So he says the content of the law boils down to the one word that is in both verses. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and strength, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So he's made it very simple. He's made it easy to comprehend. And he said, this is the content of what I want you to understand. And the whole Old Testament, the whole Bible boils down to this. But this is little help to us, as I say in the application section, because by giving us the most positive and uplifting view of the law possible, Jesus has also given us the most threatening and grinding understanding of the law of any teacher in history. I can keep my hands maybe off your stuff, or I can continue to tell you the truth, but to love you? Maybe because of fear of the law, fear of consequences, or even of craven fear of God, I might not do the wrong thing, but is that the same thing as love? No, what he has done is he's revealed that all law-keeping and all morality has as its base love for God and for our neighbor. And he's exposed us, and we're defenseless because we know that we don't naturally love and we don't naturally care for God or our neighbor. And if that's what he requires, that's much harder than not lying or stealing or coveting. That's much, much, much higher in terms of standards than that. So we come to motive. Having seen the content, we come to motive, why we should be doing this. Love for our neighbor flows out of love for God. No other motivation will suffice. We must be in love with Jesus with all that we are. We don't obey in order to get his love. We love him and then we obey him and love others. Our motivation is not fear of consequences or pride in right living, but gratitude and trust in him. The motivation that pleases God is not just a conformity to the rules, but it is a desire to respond to him because we trust him, because we love him back, because he has given us so much in Christ and we see the glory of his gifts that we can't help but be thankful and grateful and respectful to him and want to hear that what he wants us to do. The reason that we are so afraid of these truths is because we know that we don't love him as we should. That our hearts do not go out to him in confession and sacrifice. And that we are paltry in our expressions of thanksgiving. And so the beginning and motive for keeping the law is love for God. How do I get there? How do I get to loving him back? How do I get a love relationship like that to be the basis of my law keeping when the only way to get it is through law keeping? Well, we've turned to verses 32 and 33. Well said, teacher, the man replied as he responds to Jesus' quoting of the Old Testament. You are right in saying that God is one and that there is no other but him. And to love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. He says, I see it. I see that the law requires, what it requires, exceeds all of burnt offerings and sacrifices, as Hosea said earlier this morning, that I could ever make. I can never do this. It is too much for me. Yes, says Jesus. You are not far from the kingdom of God. Yes. Yes. You have moved from your initial question to seeing what I'm reaching for, he says to the man. The first step to getting out of bondage to just morality and right living is to begin a transformed life that arises from a life of loving God. So start with repentance. Start with seeing that you can't do it. Start with understanding that the standard is too high, too pure, and too lofty. Start with that. The first step to getting out of bondage to morality is to begin to live a transformed life that arises from a life of loving God. And that begins with repentance. How can I love God? By agreeing with him, that my greatest need is him. That's the fundamental step. Is to see that I can't make it without him and that I won't be able to achieve the standard unless he helps me. And therefore, I need not more than help. I need a relationship. I need somebody that I can count on for my heart to go out to and for me to bow before. The beginning of right morality, of loving God with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength, the beginning of loving our neighbor as ourselves is repentance. Because most law-keeping consists of saying, well, I'm good enough. If I do this, I'll be good enough. And the Old Testament says, no, you won't. And the New Testament says, no, you won't. You won't be good enough. You won't make it. You won't reach it. And we know it's true. We can feel it. We can see it ourselves. We know it's true that I'm, no matter how hard I try to love my wife, to keep the truth, to not steal, to not covet. No matter how I try to do these things, I fall short, even of my own standards. I need help. That's all he's got to hear. That's what this man says. I need help. And when he says that, Jesus says, you're not far. You're getting close. You're starting to see what it is that I'm trying to teach you, that the way to me is through repentance. And sorrow for sin, for saying, Jesus, help me. Give me help and life, and he will. But you have to make that step. You have to come to that point. And many, of course, did not in that day nor in this. We have to see, as I say, who kept the law for you and who did what you could not have done. I am here. I remember when I was trying to learn to ride a bicycle. There were some older kids in the neighborhood who knew how to ride really well. And when they came by, I just marveled at how well they could make that thing work. I just kept falling off and falling off and falling off. The more I tried, the more frustrated I became. And it seemed like I would never learn to ride a bicycle, as simple as that is. But when I saw the others do it, I was impressed. And how much more when we see that we cannot keep the word of God and his standards, when we see someone who has kept it, someone who has perfectly stood in our place, and because he loved us, not because he had to, but because he wanted to, he died upon the cross for our sins, having kept perfectly the law of God, having always loved his Father with all of his heart and soul and mind and strength, having always loved his neighbor as himself, having in every way kept the 613 provisions of the Old Testament law, he perfectly offered himself so that my record becomes his. And he enables me to ride the bicycle. He enables me to move forward. So to sum up, under application, we want a master. We know that this world is conducted by certain laws and standards, but we are scared of somebody because there are so many tyrants and there's so much confusion and there's so much argumentation. Who can you believe? But Jesus is the master who, if you submit to him, you will find can accept you in spite of your failings and imperfections. He knows what it is to keep the law, and instead of marching proudly through history, he condescends and says, come along, I'll help you. I'll come beside you. I won't condemn you. I'll stand with you, no matter what you've done. Even believers don't completely understand grace. It's a process. It's a journey, as I say in the title of the sermon today. Jesus, back in Mark earlier, healed that man who was blind and he could only see partially. He could see men, but only like trees walking. And we saw then that that sanctification and growth in grace is a process, and we need to grow and continue in this pathway of accepting that love is the center of the law, the content of the law, and that our motive for expressing it is because he loved us through his Son. And he kept the law for us perfectly. And so I say with Jesus to the man who sincerely asked this question, I believe not trying to trip him up as some of the others did, and not with hypocrisy, but with sincere desire to know, you're getting there. You're not far. If you want to please God, he has pleased you in Jesus Christ. He has given you forgiveness and life everlasting. Rejoice in that truth. And let that guide you as you seek to do what's right with your relatives and friends and neighbors. May he be pleased with our actions. Let us pray. Lord, it's difficult for us to love others or even to love ourselves. We ask for your help to extend the love that you shed abroad in our hearts to those we love and to those who live with us and to those we know and to those who are neighbors. Guide us as we seek to do right, to be guided by the law of love which Jesus gave us, and enable us to make wise decisions that please you. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.